Turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. You'll recognize this as a familiar story in the Old Testament, but I want us to look at it in a different way than simply looking at the story of David and Goliath, because I want us to look at it as we underestimate giants. And sometimes we have giants in our life that almost overwhelm us. And so that's how I want us to look at this today, not just a story of David and Goliath, but of us overcoming giants. And I cannot explain why I'm so emotional today. It is really, really bothering me today. It's bad. But back in the 1700s, in the middle of the 1700s, there was a war called the French Indian War. And I know that was before any of us ever lived, but we probably remember reading about it in history. And it was held on American soil, but yet it was between the French and the British on American soil. And it's called the French Indian War, also called the Seven-Year War. Well, in 1755, there was a British commander named Edward Braddock, and he was leading soldiers that were on American soil in this battle. And even Benjamin Franklin made a comment, said they do not fight in a line like the Europeans. And but Edward Braddock, he was kind of leading the colonies, the American militia groups, and they came under attack in July 8th, and in that attack, the British and the American militia were killed. A lot of them were killed. There were about 500 men that were killed in that battle, and including that Edward Braddock. But the problem was that he underestimated, or maybe we should say overestimated, the evil one. But he underestimated, I would like that word better, he underestimated the power of the evil ones. And many people today underestimate the power of the enemy. The enemy is out there. And the enemy for us as Christians is Satan. And we sometimes just underestimate that power. You know, we had a time when years ago in public schools, you could pray. You remember that? Just about all of us probably lived in that time when we went to school and there would be prayer. We mentioned this morning in Sunday school, Patricia did, that in Brenda's class, because it's a Christian school, they are allowed to pray there. And the kids sometimes will fight over who gets to pray. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But do you remember back when public schools, you could pray in the public schools? Now you cannot pray in the public school. Now if it's led by a student, I think they can still do that. But where do the students learn that from? They learn it from us that know how to pray. Well, what's the difference between public schools today and public schools 50 years ago? A lot of difference. A lot of things that take place in public schools. Well, even in courtrooms and in public places, sometimes prayer is not allowed. When we lived in Alaska, the city council, when they would meet every month they would have one of the local pastors come in and pray. And the first time that I was called on to come in and pray, I noticed all these guys wearing their baseball-style hats, not necessarily advertising a baseball team, but most of them would be like Native Pride or something Eskimo on it. And I just said, "Men, would you take off your hats and let us pray?" And it kind of threw them into a tailwind because they had never done that before. So they all took their hats off, and afterwards, several of the leaders that were non-Eskimo would say, "I appreciate you doing that." And it came to be that they they would call on me more and more and more to pray. And they said, we see something, your prayers are effective, and we want you to pray for us. And, you know, effective prayer should be something that every one of us experience, that we know the power of effective prayer. There was one time, and I'm going to get to the scripture in a minute, okay? But there was one time a number of years ago, I was a clergy it was a Chrysalis event, which is a walk to Emmaus for teenagers. And there's a certain time, without giving away certain things that I don't want to give away, there's a certain time when everybody comes out and they see Jesus in the lives of other people there. And it was coming time for those boys to come out, and it poured down raining. I mean, it was monsoon pouring down raining. And I was the clergy in charge of the worship service, and I said, all right, we're going to come off of script here because we follow a script that we have to follow. And I said, we're going to pray. And my prayer was simple. I said, Lord, it's pouring down raining. We appreciate the rain, but can you stop the rain for just a few minutes so these boys can come from their building over to the tabernacle where we're going to worship? Because they cannot come with it raining that hard, and it stopped that fast. I am not lying. It stopped as fast as I could click my fingers. Those boys walked out, and when the last person got in their car to leave, the bottom fell out again. And some of the people in the kitchen said, John, if we buy a lottery ticket, will you pray over it? No, I won't. But the power of prayer, when we face the enemy, we need that power of prayer. Sometimes people overestimate the power of prayer. And sometimes they underestimate the power of the enemy. Satan is very powerful. And what happens sometimes is we become paralyzed when the enemy comes at us, and we're like that deer in the headlight look. Now, on Tuesday mornings, sometimes I go to a prayer breakfast, a men's prayer breakfast in Sylvania. I don't always go, but sometimes I do go. This Tuesday, I went, and because it starts at early in the morning, you have to leave before daylight to get there. And as I'm going down Harmony Church Road, and I told those of you last week that the week before we were coming down Harmony Church Road, it was dark. I had my headlights on bright, and there were three raccoons in the road, and one of them goes, ah! I wish I'd have had a dash cam on to record that. But on the same road, at about the same place, Tuesday morning, there were two deer standing in the road. And they wouldn't move. They just stood there and looked at me like, you gonna do something or what, you know? And finally, I honked the horn and turned my lights off, and they stepped out of the road. But sometimes we are just like a deer in a headlight when we're faced with Satan throwing these darts at us, and he's coming at us, and we're like, what do I do? Well, now let's get to the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 3 through 11. I'm having trouble seeing because my eyes are watered, and also I just recently got new glasses, and I'm getting kind of adjusted to that. I just got hearing aids, and I'm getting adjusted to that. So, you know, I can hear the rain falling outside. It's bouncing off of the roof. I can hear it. So don't whisper anything because I might hear it. Anyway, chapter 17, 1 Samuel, verse 3. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I looked that up. That is almost 10 feet tall. Okay? I had never seen nobody that big. But he was a tall, huge dude. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of maul, and the weight of the coat of maul was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, I looked that one up. That's about 90 pounds. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 6 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out here to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day, and give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, we'll come back and look at that a little closer in just a moment. But here is the perspective of the Israelites. They had fallen into despair. Everything was negative. And it's like, what are we going to do? Well, in the modern day America, we do the same thing. Several years back, people got tired of George Bush as president. So they elected Obama as president, thinking, well, there'll be change. After that, they went back to the Republican side and they elected Donald Trump as president. And then after that, they went back to the Democrat side and elected a Democrat as president. And then it went back to the Republican. It's changed back and forth because we always want more change. We want something that's different out there. Well, the people, the children of Israel, the soldiers, Saul, pessimism had crept in and defeat was on its way. And they didn't know what to do. But you know, it's not just on that battlefield there. Have you thought about it in today's churches? We've got pessimism that has, bit my lip, have creeped into our churches, and we experience that pessimism and defeat. And it's not just in churches, it's in families. Sometimes we just feel like giving up. And it's not just families. I know individuals that have just given up. Now, think of this valley in 1 Samuel. The Philistines are, it says, on one mountain, the Israelites on another mountain, and there's a valley down in between. It's called the Valley of Elah. And I really don't think it's a mountain. It's not like the Rocky Mountains, like this big, massive mountain. It's a hill, more or less, but they call it a mountain. And so the Philistines are on one side, the Israelites are on another side, and there's this valley, and they go down and they fight in the valley. Now in verse 11 it says that Saul and all of Israel were afraid and petrified of the Philistines. Now there's some giants that we need to be afraid of. And then there's some giants that we don't need to be afraid of. And we just have to distinguish who those giants are in our life. Now, giants that can destroy us, destroy our families, destroy our jobs, destroy even our nation, those are the ones we need to be looking out for. You see, Satan, we use the expression sometimes, you know, if we open the door to our heart an inch, Satan will move it into a foot. Well, he doesn't come charging in saying, "I'm going to take you over," like Goliath was doing. Satan, what he does, he kind of tiptoes into our life. When we least expect it, he tiptoes in and he slowly pushes the door open. Do you remember a few months ago, that door right there before they replaced it, anytime someone went in or out of the door, it made a noise. You knew somebody was coming in. Now, of course, the way the weather is today, it may be sticking a little bit. But now you could open that door and come in and nobody would know it. That's the way Satan is. He doesn't slam the door open or push it open and shove himself in. He creeps in real slow. Defeat comes in the life of some when they commit suicide. I preached a lot of funerals. I have never preached a funeral of someone who committed suicide. And I hope I never do. But sometimes people commit suicide. There was a lot of suicides when we lived in Alaska. Children would commit suicide. And I'm going to be transparent with you here. There was a time in my life many years ago, I had messed up really bad. And I was even seeking counsel from some other pastors, and they would rip me to shreds. And there was times I would literally go home and I would feel like I just need to commit suicide to get out of this. But let me tell you something, suicide is never the answer. It's never the answer. And if anyone here is even thinking about maybe just take my own life, don't do that. Come talk to me. Let me pray with you. And if we need to, we'll get other people to pray and we'll work with you and help you. Don't ever think suicide is the way to go. But you see, as we think about it, with that, nobody wins but Satan. Satan's the only one that wins when there's suicide. There used to be a pastor in Augusta, one of the big churches in Augusta, and I heard him speak at a conference one time, and he was talking about how his daughter had committed suicide. And I think, if I remember correctly, I think she was on drugs or something. But that is not never the answer. But that is when Satan wins. It is defeat for the individual. It's defeat for the family of the individual. But you know, as we think about another perspective here, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 4 through 8, guess what? Everybody's going around killing giants. Everybody was killing giants. I mean, there's one giant after another, and they were all related to Goliath, but they were killing these giants. And they were killing them in the name of the Lord because they were facing them in the name of the Lord, like David. Giant after giant had fallen. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, they were all dismayed. Oh, we can't do nothing. What are we going to do? We're going to be slaves. I mean, we can't go up against these giants. There's a good Christian movie called Facing the Giants. It's produced by that church down in Albany, Georgia. They've produced a number of Christian movies. It's a really good movie. I haven't seen it in years, but it's a good movie about a football team going up against the Giants, and they ultimately they win. But in 1 Samuel, there was fear. In 1 Chronicles, there was faith. And that's what makes the difference when we face a giant. Do we face the giant with fear? I cannot overcome this giant. Or do we face the giant with faith and with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can overcome this giant. Now, Saul was king in 1 Samuel. He was the first king of Israel. And Saul himself was a very large man. I didn't look it up, but in the scripture it says, I believe it says, Saul was head and shoulders higher than most average Israelite. He was a big guy. He was a guy that when God first called him, he was devoted to the Lord. He was strong. He was a prophet in one sense. He prophesied with the prophets. But over time, he allowed Satan to come in and to work on him and to whittle him away and whittle him away. And he became a mental case, and it went downhill. Now, was he a giant killer? Nope, he sure wasn't. Because here he was facing Goliath, not necessarily him versus Goliath, but he leading his people, they were facing Goliath, and he was petrified what to do. Now, David was the king in the second passage in 1 Chronicles. He was king there. Was David a giant killer? Of course he was. We've already read that story. Now, question, which one are you? Are you a David or you're a Saul? Don't raise your hand. Don't answer out loud. Just which one are you? When you face your giants, and we all do, when you face your giants, are you a David or are you a Saul? Now, if we go back to 1 Samuel and really dig in and study that passage, David is a little boy. It is said that probably David may have only been 14, 15, you know, could have been 13, could have been 16, but he was just a teenager. He was ruddy. He was just a little boy. And so he's watching his father's sheep. And he had killed a bear and he'd killed a lion. And I've never killed either one of those. But here's this little boy that killed a bear and a lion. And he comes to the battlefield to bring food and greetings to his brothers. He had three brothers that were fighting in that battle, which they really weren't fighting. They were just standing there watching each other. But he comes over to the battlefield and he hears Goliath as he is taunting the Israelites. He hears him how he's making fun of the Israelites, how he's making fun of God. And David says, somebody needs to do something. And nobody was willing to do it. Even his brother said, man, we can't go up against him. Look at his size. Look at him. And he says, somebody ought to do something. So he goes to King Saul, and David had a relationship with King Saul because Saul at this point was having mental issues. And so they would call in David to play his harp for King Saul that would soothe King Saul's mind. You ever heard someone playing a little harp, you know, those big, giant instruments with all them strings on it? It is so beautiful. One time, a number of years ago, my sister, who does a lot of catering events, she was catering an event at a assisted living home that was just opening up, and she didn't have any help, and I happened to be in Columbus at the time, and I said, I'll help you, and you know, which meant setting up the tables and everything, and they had this young lady playing the harp, and it was so soothing. I was just standing there, and I hear this, shh, get over here. And it's my sister. She said, you're supposed to be helping me, not listening to the harpist. Well, it was so beautiful listening to that. Well, so David would play a harp, not probably like modern day harps. It was more of a smaller stringed instrument. But David would play for Saul. So he goes to Saul and he says, why don't you do something with this? This guy's making fun of God. He's making fun of Israel. He needs to be put down. And Saul says, you seen the guy, this guy, you know, he's 10 feet tall, you know, almost. Well, in verse 37, it says that Saul gives David his armor because David said, I'll go after him. And David wasn't even a warrior. And everyone was making fun of David. You can't do that. And Saul says, I'll give you my armor. Well, Saul being a big man, and here's this little boy putting his armor on. David said, I can't handle this. This is totally out of my league. I was thinking about, just hit me. One time years ago, when I would deer hunt, I'd gotten line bifocals. And I climbed up in a deer stand. That don't work. That's like with David. That armor was not going to work for him because it was too big and bulky. And you know, the thing is, we cannot defeat our giants with man's armor. So young David in verses 45 and 46, he goes out with no armor on before Goliath. Now he's real good with a slingshot. And, you know, I had a slingshot when I was a kid, but it was the kind that you put your rock in and you pull it back like this. This was a kind of slingshot where it was like a sling. And you put a rock in it and he'd spin it and he would let one side go. And I never could hit the bullseye even with that kind of slingshot. And here's David, he's going to sling, and he picks up 5 stones. Why did he do that? Well, Goliath had brothers. They were giants. They're the giants they were mentioned in 1 Chronicles. And so he goes out against him. Goliath is screaming and yelling at him, you're sending a boy to tackle me, and I'm going to eat you for breakfast, basically. And David says, I got something you ain't got, and that's God. And David slung that stone, and it hit him right in the forehead, and the Bible says he fell down, and it says that he killed him. Now, I personally think, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I personally think that the stone killed him. I think it knocked him out. But all those Philistines up there, they're saying, yeah, he just kind of knocked him down, but he's fixing to get up and kill the little boy. And all the Israelites are saying, oh, great. He's fixing to get back up, and he's going to annihilate David, and we're doomed. But David walks over to him. He pulls out Goliath's sword, and he cuts his head off. This massive head is probably about that big. And I suspect that David held it up and said, you're next. Now, scripture don't say that, but I think he held that head up and said, y'all are next. We're coming for you. That's when the Israelites got charged up, and they charged out, and they killed the Philistines as far as Gath, the Bible says. The Philistines were petrified. The only way to kill a giant is to cut off the head. A number of years ago, we lived just past Sylvania, where a place called... can't even remember the name of it now. But anyways, just past Sylvania on the right. And I came home one day, and Terry and John Mark said, Mr. Ozzel Evans, the guy that owned the place, killed a water moccasin. I said, well, what did he do with it? He said, threw it over there in the woods in front of the house. And I walked over there and looked at it. I said, well, somebody want to bring me a flat blade shovel, because this thing's very much alive. And so I cut its head off. Mr. Oswald said, well, I killed it. I said, no, you didn't. You just wounded it. I said, you can't kill a giant unless you cut its head off. You can't kill a snake if you don't cut its head off. You might can kill a snake, but one time, not too long ago, someone had given us a lot of scrap metal, and she said, now, you've got to be careful. There's snakes all over the place. And I had a pistol, and she heard me shoot, and she said, what'd you do? I said, I killed a snake. She said, what kind was it? I said, I think it was a water moccasin. She said, are you sure? And I said, well, I blew its head off, so I can't quite tell, you know. But, you know, you got to kill the giant by cutting its head off. So here we have a new perspective. You see, as we think about facing giants today in our life, our perspective should be that we have a belief in a man named Jesus Christ. He is with us. He goes with us. He guides us. He is our shield barrier, so to speak. Like the Goliath had a shield barrier that walked in front of him. I bet you that guy was pretty petrified of what was happening. We talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the armor of God. And we went through those various things last week. But when we believe that we have a new perspective on facing giants, we can face those giants. And if you think, well, Satan don't throw giants at me, he doesn't come at me, he's not a giant to me, you're mistaken, because he is a giant, and he's one that we need to take care of and reckon, because he wants to pull us down. Now, our help will not come from the White House. It will not come from the courthouse. It will not come from the state house. It won't even come from the schoolhouse, but it can come from the church house. When we as a family pray together and we fight those battles together, when we see someone that's, you know, facing a giant, we pray for them. I know some of you in this room, here I go again, getting emotional. You're praying for me. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Because by your prayers, I can face those giants with Jesus' help. And I can overcome those giants. When people start falling on their knees, so to speak, in the biblical sense, falling on their knees, praying. And now, I say that, okay? I can't fall on my knees, all right? If I get down right here at this pew on my knees, I'm going to have help getting up, because my knees just don't work, okay? But the idea is not necessarily a physically falling on knees, but it is an idea of spiritually being on our knees, praying before God. You know, whatever situation might be going on in your life, prayer can change so many things. I've seen people that honestly, I thought there's absolutely no way they could become a Christian. But through prayer, they did become a Christian. I think I may have told you this a few weeks ago when we had a service in Columbus for Terry. There was a guy showed up. I had not seen this guy in 20 plus years. And he looked pretty rough. I'm sure things are pretty rough in his life. I know he's gone through at least one divorce. But when we were talking, I said, "It's so good to see you again." He said, "I want to remind you, it was you that led me to Christ. It was you who baptized me. It was you that walked with me through difficult times because of your a man of prayer." And I'm not Mr. Perfect Man of Prayer, okay? I'm not bragging about that. But I am saying that through prayer, we can handle any giant that comes our way. David, you know, I know David prayed before he went. He's like, "Lord, you got to go with me now. You know, this guy's bigger than I am." And David was probably a little guy about this tall and facing a 10-foot giant. David was praying. David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us that. We can be men and women after God's own heart as well. When we let God go and fight our battles, when we let God go in front of us, when we face those giants, we can defeat the giants. And Satan wants to come at you. He wants to tear you apart like a lion. But we got Jesus on our side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what Jesus can and does do in our lives. Lord, everybody in this room faces a giant at some point in time, maybe right now. Lord, I just pray that you will give us strength as we face those giants, because Satan wants to destroy us. But we're not going to allow that because Jesus is in our life. And he is our Lord and our Savior. He fights the battles for us. And we can overcome the giant and have faith in the God that loves us. So, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here right now that's facing a giant of some sort in their life, maybe they need to be praying right now. And maybe if they feel led to share with me and I pray with them, Lord, guide us and direct us. Give us that faith that we know that you're in charge of every situation and we'll overcome the giant. Father, I've always liked to say we as Christians need to learn how to yank Satan's tail and stab him with his own pitchfork. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.